The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Just this fall, we redid the front porch of our house. We had been looking at it and noticed that many of the floorboards and even the pillars were starting to rot in places. And so we thought, it's time this needs replaced. And so we had our plan together. We got our decking and the plan. And yet we didn't really know for sure what we were going to get when we tore it apart. And so demo day comes and we tear the porch apart. And much to our chagrin, we see that it's not merely the floorboards and the pillars that are in bad shape, but we see that the entire frame of the deck is indeed in pretty bad shape. And so we determined that what good is it if we have all of this new decking and these new pillars to put up, and yet the frame is bad. So we decided that the framework is everything. If there's a good, solid framework underneath the porch, then the porch will be solid itself. And so then we had to tear out the old frame and then build the new one. The right framework is everything. In John 21 this morning, we will see how Jesus appears to his disciples, and he spends time with them much like he did during his earthly ministry. It resembles much of what he did during that period. However, this time as he meets with them, we will see that there is an entirely new framework now to his relationship with them and in their interaction. And that framework is his life and death and ultimately his resurrection. And so we will see this morning how the resurrection of Jesus reframes everything about the disciples' lives. And we will see ultimately about how the life and death and ultimately the resurrection of our Lord Jesus reframes our lives. It is the framework upon which the Christian life is built. And because of that, it totally changes everything. The whole Christian life is meant to be lived in light of or built upon the framework of the resurrection. And so this morning, we'll see in the lives of the disciples, Jesus reframes their lives in three key ways. And we'll see that Jesus reframes our lives in these three key ways as well. Those are our three points this morning. The resurrection first reframes our vocation. The resurrection reframes our vocation. Second, the resurrection reframes our failures. And then third, the resurrection reframes our efforts. So the first thing we said the resurrection reframes is our vocation. All right, you see this in the first six verses. So Jesus' disciples are back in Galilee after his resurrection. Now, of course, the resurrection took place in Jerusalem. And Jesus first appeared to disciples in Jerusalem. But in Matthew 28, we see Jesus telling his disciples, "Go on ahead to Galilee, and I will meet you there." Then Acts 1:3 tells us that for 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples at various times and to others before ascending to heaven. So presumably, sometime within those 40 days, the disciples are now back in Galilee, doing what Jesus commanded, waiting for him. And what do? They return to their vocation, to their normal lives. I remember Jesus, when he called many of them, they were fishermen. So what do? They go back to fishing. Now, this is often taught as a bad thing the disciples do, something they shouldn't have done. Maybe, perhaps. But what else were they to do? They were waiting on Jesus. They have practical needs that need met. They have families to feed. They have their own mouths to feed. They need a living. So they go back to their vocation of fishing. Now, keep in mind what they've experienced just in the past few weeks, and even over the past few years of their lives. So the past few years, they've left everything to follow Jesus and saw the miracles, heard the teaching, been through all of that. And just in the past few weeks, they've seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw Jesus ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, worshipped and adored by the bystanders and the crowds. They experienced their Lord washing their feet in humility. They watched Judas get up and walk out of the room. They heard Jesus in that upper room share many intimate details with them and teach them many glorious things. They shared a Last Supper with Jesus. They sat with him in the garden as he prayed and fell asleep and watched as he sweat drops of blood. They helplessly watched Jesus put on trial. They watched him beaten. They watched him hung upon a cross and die. They watched his body go into the grave. And then 3 days later, they hear the news that he's alive. And then he appears to them in person and tells them to go to Galilee. They've been through a lot, and they are no doubt trying to make sense of it all. And so at this point, they know Jesus has been resurrected. He's risen from the dead, but they're still trying to make sense of it all. What does that mean for our lives? So what do? They're back in Galilee waiting for the resurrected Jesus to appear, still trying to make sense of the last few weeks and of the fact that their Lord has not risen from the dead and what that means for them. And so they go fishing. They go back to their vocation. But they don't catch anything. Right? They fish all night, it says. Apparently it was well known that was the best time to fish on the Sea of Galilee. So they fish all night. They catch nothing. But then verse 4, early in the morning, presumably when it's still somewhat dark, Jesus comes and stands upon the shore within eyesight of their boat. But the disciples don't recognize him. Again, perhaps it was too dark and dim, so when 100 yards away, you can't recognize who it is. They just see a shadowy figure on the shore. And the man calls out to them, asking if they've caught anything. And if you've ever been fishing, that's the worst question for someone to ask you, is it not? Did you catch anything? And you have to tell them, no, I didn't catch anything. So they tell Jesus this. And the man says, well, throw your net on the other side. And if you've ever been fishing, again, you know this, you don't want to be asked, did you catch anything? The next thing you don't want to be asked or told is how to catch something. But they don't know it's Jesus, but in humility, they cast their net on the other side. And then, of course, what happens? Their nets suddenly are full of fish. Right now, what's interesting about this is that Jesus doesn't rebuke them for fishing, does he? He doesn't rebuke them for going back to their vocation. He doesn't say, you shouldn't be doing this. You really, guys, I'm risen from the dead. You shouldn't be going back to your old vocation of fishing. What he does in the rest of the passage is he reframes their vocation in light of his resurrection. Okay, so how does he do that? Well, he reframes it in terms of mission. So this account closely resembles when Jesus called Peter and some of the other disciples. So in Luke 5:4, that's when the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's by the Sea of Galilee. He says to Peter, who's on his boat fishing, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Peter responds in verse 5 by saying, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. And then finally, in Luke 5:10, at the end of that section, Jesus tells Peter and the others, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Okay, so Jesus tells them at the outset when they follow him, your lives are going to be about catching men, being fishers of men, right? Now, fast forward just about 3 years later, the disciples go through all this with Jesus. They see his death and now his resurrection. They're wondering, what do we do now? They're waiting for Jesus in Galilee, and now he shows up on the shore, and he almost exactly reenacts the moment when he called them initially. Jesus is reminding his disciples of that initial calling he placed on their lives. You will be fishers of men. You will be catching men. He's passing the torch onto them. Last summer, at the end of the 2024 Summer Olympics in Paris, the closing ceremony ended with this great, grand passing of the torch from Paris to Los Angeles, where the 2028 Summer Olympics will be. They were passing the torch saying, we've done our task, now the task is yours. We've put on the show, we've done the thing, now it's yours. That is what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. He is passing the torch on to them, reminding them of the mission to which he has called them. And he reminds them now that their mission is going to be fruitful. It's going to be effective. Did you notice this one detail in John 21? It's later in the verse 11. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Did you hear the other detail in Luke 5 when the disciples hauled in the fish? What happened with the nets when they hauled in the fish? They were breaking. Now in John 21, at the end here, the net's not breaking. What's the difference? The difference is the resurrection. The resurrection now ensures the success of the mission. Right? That's the symbolism of the nets, right? They cast the nets, they haul in all the fish, symbolizing how Jesus has cast in his nets to the ends of the earth, hauling in his catch. But now, after his resurrection, the mission will be successful because the mission is now backed by the resurrection power of Jesus. And the same Spirit who breathed life back into the lungs of our Lord Jesus is now going to indwell his people to empower the mission. The resurrection of Jesus reframes their vocation. Right? Jesus doesn't tell them, stop fishing. But he reframes it, reminding them, you are fishers of men, and your mission is now backed by my resurrection power. And the resurrection of Jesus reframes our vocation as well. Jesus doesn't say to us, lay aside all of your work, lay aside your vocation. Stop, you are merely fishers of men now. No, but he calls us to continue in that. And yet in that, we are to be fishers of men. So whatever your vocation is, pastor, teacher, custodian, factory worker, stay-at-home mom, barber, chiropractor, accountant, you name it. He calls us to do it and do it well, working hard and doing good work that serves the world. And yet he reframes that vocation to show us that that is not our primary vocation. Our primary vocation, in light of who Jesus is, in light of his death and resurrection, is that of fishermen. If you're a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, then you're an ambassador for his kingdom. If you've been caught by Jesus, then you've been commissioned by him. If you've been saved, then you've been sent. If you're a follower, then you're a fisherman. And that is now your primary vocation. That is our vocation. And so as we go about our daily lives, parenting our kids, going to work, having meetings, going to class, going to practice, coaching a game, going grocery shopping, standing in the line at the BMV, you are to do all of it in the resurrection of power of Jesus as a fisher of men. Doing all things to the glory of God, loving your enemies, taming the tongue, living at peace, rejoicing always, letting your reasonableness be known to everyone, and always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Knowing the whole time that our resurrected Lord is casting his nets to the ends of the earth, and all who are appointed to eternal life, as the book of Acts says, will believe, and the net of our Lord Jesus will not break, but he will bring his people home. because he is the Lord, the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world, and by his blood he purchased persons from God from every tribe and nation and tongue, and he is making them into a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And one day this great multitude will be presented to King Jesus like a bride is presented to a groom. Right, the resurrection of Jesus reframes our lives and our vocation now as fishers of men. And unlike fishing in this life, he guarantees the success of the mission. He will have his catch, and he's entrusted the mission to us. The resurrection reframes our vocation. The second thing we see in this passage is that the resurrection reframes our failures. So Jesus approaches his disciples now. He reframes their vocation as ambassadors carrying the torch of his mission on to the ends of the earth. But there's still something that needs resolved. What could keep them from fulfilling this mission? Well, it's their past failures, right? And you see this with all the disciples. What do? They scatter. They abandon Jesus in his time of need. Peter himself embodies this more than any of them, does he not? Right, we know what happened with Peter. Jesus told him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter insisted, never will I do that. And Jesus said, yes, you will. Listen to this account from John 18, verses 15 through 18, of when Peter denies Jesus. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Those last few sentences there are key here. It's cold outside, so Peter's outside in this courtyard, and what does he do? He goes and stands around a fire with these other people. Now, the word used for fire here is a very specific word. There are other words for fire that could have been used, but this is a very specific word, likely referring to some kind of charcoal fire. So Peter's in this courtyard of the high priest, standing outside around a charcoal fire made by the enemies of Jesus, by the people who are arresting him. Don't you think that image is burned into Peter's brain? How often in the weeks since that night, do you think Peter has relived these moments? Picturing the fire, standing there, remembering Jesus' words, remembering his words of denial, wishing he could go back, feeling the regret and the guilt for what he had done. So that word for fire there, that's kind of unique, that probably means a charcoal fire, it's only used one other time in the New Testament. Let me read you the other verse where that word is used. It's John 21:9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. Right, only two times that word is used in the New Testament, and it's Peter's denial and now here in John 21. So picture the scene. Peter and the other disciples realizing it's their Lord Jesus. They rush to the shore, Peter jumping out of the boat and swimming there, the other disciples bringing the boat in. They get to the shore, they see it's Jesus, and then what do they see waiting for them? A charcoal fire. They say that our sense of smell is tied to the parts of our brains associated with memory and emotion. And you guys, you've experienced this before. So a familiar smell can instantly trigger memories and emotions more so than any other sense we have. Have you ever gone back to an old place you used to live? What's the first thing that hits you when you open the door? I know what it is for me. It's the smell, right? You open the door and it's the smell and you think, Oh, I forgot. This is what this place used to smell like, where I used to live. And you smell that smell of the place you used to live, and then what instantly starts happening? The memories, the emotions start flooding back into your mind, right? That was where I held my child after he was born. That's where my child threw up on me in the middle of the living room. That's where we had that argument. That's where I laid down after I had my surgery. Right? All the memories of life come back to us from the sense of smell. What do you think happened to Peter as soon as he got to shore and he smelled a charcoal fire? The memories, the emotions of that fateful night come back to him, haunting him, the regret, the guilt, the pain, the shame. But Jesus here takes that and he reframes it. He reframes Peter's past failures. And we'll see this more next week when we see Jesus restore Peter. Jesus has a charcoal fire waiting for Peter with hot breakfast on it. Peter, who's also swimming to shore after a cold night of fishing, presumably, so he's wet and cold, and what does he find? A charcoal fire prepared not by Jesus' enemies, but prepared by Jesus himself. And then he's got fish, he's got breakfast cooking on it. The fire is symbolic of Jesus' forgiveness and his restoration of Peter. Forgiveness and restoration that are made possible only by the resurrection. If Jesus stayed dead, there is no restoration of Peter. There is no forgiveness for his sins. Peter's sins would still be there. And yet the resurrected Jesus comes back, builds a charcoal fire, invites Peter around it, symbolizing the forgiveness that Jesus has accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Romans 4:25 says, "He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." You see, the resurrection is the key there. It is the resurrection that enables the forgiveness of sins. It is the resurrection that enables us to be justified, to be made right with God. And so whatever sins, whatever failures you have in your past, they can be forgiven. And in Christ, they are forgiven. They can be redeemed. They can be reframed because of the resurrection of Jesus. And so just like with Peter, your past sins, your past failures do not disqualify you from being an ambassador for Jesus. They do not disqualify you from fulfilling his mission to be a fisher of men. You might say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what is in my past. Well, then you're underestimating the resurrection power of Jesus. Because of the resurrection, you are a new creation in Christ. Because of the resurrection, you have been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places, far above every rule and authority and dominion and power. Because of the resurrection, the same Spirit and the same power that raised Jesus from the grave now lives inside of you. And so your life is no longer characterized by your sins and your failures in the past, but it is now characterized by the resurrection of our Lord and of the forgiveness and of the restoration that he has accomplished. The resurrection reframes our failures. The last thing we see in this passage is that the resurrection reframes our efforts. Back in John 15, in some of his final words, his disciples, Jesus told them, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that abides in the vine will bear fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing." This passage here is illustrating that to his disciples and driving it home. It's putting literal flesh on it. On their own, they can do nothing. Their efforts are futile. They fished all night in their own efforts. And what do they have to show for it? Not a single fish. It's only when Jesus shows up on their scene and empowers their efforts that their efforts then become fruitful. And so it is with the efforts in our lives, the efforts we put forth in our Christian lives. And the life, Christian life is one of effort. It's one of a holy striving after God and striving after holiness. And apart from the resurrection power of Christ, it will all be futile. But in the resurrection power of Jesus, trusting in him, abiding in him as the vine, our efforts and our lives as Christians then become fruitful. It is Jesus' resurrection that enables us to bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? Such things are made possible and empowered because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. In your daily fight against sin, when before there was no hope, when before you were a slave to sin, now because of Jesus' resurrection, you have been made a slave to righteousness. He has put his Spirit in you to empower and enable the obedience he has commanded. And so now the Spirit, in producing fruit in your life, is bringing resurrection power to bear. Every single time you exercise patience, every single time that you exercise kindness and gentleness and self-control and all the fruit of the Spirit, you are seeing and experiencing and displaying to the world the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus brought about by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' resurrection reframes our efforts. And not just in our own personal lives and as we pursue holiness, but in our evangelism as well. Right? What has he commissioned his disciples to do? Be fishers of men. They couldn't do that apart from his resurrection power. They caught no fish until he empowered the mission. And so when we live out that mission, fishers of men, when we share the gospel, resting in the resurrection power of Jesus, it will be successful. It will bear fruit. We may not see it, but the Lord will accomplish his mission. He will catch his fish and bring them home. And so for us now in this life, the battle is to daily set our minds upon Jesus and on his resurrection power, to daily walk by the Spirit, resting in him and in what he has accomplished, and seeing his fruit borne out in our lives. And there's so much more that could be said about that we just don't have time for this morning. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. It is the very framework upon which the Christian life is built. It has reframed our vocation. It has reframed our failures. It has now reframed our efforts. And now what do? It is learning to live upon the framework that Jesus has laid. And so let us go forth from here, looking back to his resurrection, committed to daily setting our minds upon him, to resting in him, to letting his word renew our minds and strengthen us, that we might walk by the Spirit and live upon the framework he has built in his resurrection. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.